Ramsey TV.
You remember I told you that the Garden of Eden, that small patch of real estate at the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in modern-day Iraq, was a promissory note, was a microcosm of how the whole earth will be during the millennial kingdom. It was a small taste of the knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Likewise, the disciples in the upper room receiving the Holy Spirit, which at that time appeared as tongues of fire over their heads, it filled them with a knowledge and an understanding of everything that Christ had said to them. Before that, they were rather dull of hearing. But this was an instantaneous, poof, revelation. And that, my friends, was a microcosm. That was a promissory note of what God is going to do with the entire house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's going to enlighten them as they tarry, as they wait. And I'm going to look at those passages in John, and then I'm going to go to what is probably my favorite passage, my favorite chapter in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is Ezekiel 37. You talk about a prophecy, and this is real, and this deals with what you're dealing with right now. You have told me how comforting yesterday's message was, and Monday's message concerning those of your loved ones or even your family members. Sometimes family members are loved ones, and how they gravitate always toward Israel things, and how Paul is a mystery to them. Where is their place? You probably think they don't have a place because they're so dull of hearing, dull of knowing. And yet look what happened to those ordinary dull men in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we are looking in the near future, we are looking at some of the most unique times that have ever taken place during the Aeonian times. And it is going to be fabulous, and it is real. It is going to happen. It may seem improbable to you, but I'm going to read a passage from Ezekiel, again, chapter 37, that is going to excite you concerning Israel. Now, you may think, again, broadly, oh, we don't care about Israel. I hope you don't think that way, because we should care about what God cares about. And even our apostle said he had an unintermittent pain in his heart for his brothers according to flesh, Romans chapter 10. I have that same burden for these people. But it's even more immediate now, even more applicable, because we're looking at that time occurring, and we're talking about people you're surrounded with, your next door neighbors, people you live with. What's going to happen with them? Do they have a place in the millennial kingdom? I say yes. That is assuming, between now and then, that they don't become members of the body of Christ. Because, as I said, and I'll remind you of this, even if we could trace our genealogy back and back and back and find out that we are actual members of Israel, with us, it doesn't matter. Even Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Benjamite, came to the realization that his national distinction was as dung to him. Everything that he considered of value was now worthless in light of the glories, the transcendent grace of the teachings belonging to the body of Christ. But now let's talk about these other folks. Find out what is going to happen with them. Now, we already have the Spirit. But these people I'm talking about, they don't have enough spirit to understand the things of God. And that was the same thing with the disciples. In John 14, verse 9, Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said to him, "So much time I am with you, Philip, and you don't know me? So much time I am with you. Here are these Christians. So much time spent with God, with Christ, at their Bible studies, their Sunday meetings, their Sunday schools, their Wednesday night Bible studies, and they don't know him. But something was going to happen, and Jesus promised them this in John 14, verse 16. And I shall be asking the Father, and he will be giving you another consoler, that it indeed may be with you for the eon, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot get, for it is not beholding it, neither is knowing it. Yet you know it, for it is remaining with you and will be in you. I will not leave you bereaved. What a comfort that must have been for the disciples to hear that, because he was just prophesying of how he was going to go away, but he was not going to leave them bereaved. I am coming to you. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's prophesying concerning the upper room experience, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. So even at this late date, after they had walked with him for 3.5 years, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, you and me, and I and you. Apparently they didn't know that yet. That seems incredible. But yet there it is. It's the truth. And in verse 26 of John 14, now the Consoler, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will be sending in my name, that will be teaching you all and reminding you of all that I said to you. Because they didn't remember any of it. Apparently, because they needed this to remember it. These men were going to write about it, but they couldn't write anything because they couldn't even remember it. And if they had remembered the words, they would not be able to apply them or understand them or see them in any kind of helpful context. None whatsoever. So again, that upper room experience, where that wind came through that room and the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire, that was a visible manifestation of a spiritual reality. It's not necessary. I'm telling you, well, with us, we don't need tongues of fire. We don't need a rushing wind. We know that the Spirit of God makes its home in us. And that is our present experience. But these other people, they don't have that experience. And it's interesting, isn't it, how they always talk about the coming on of the Spirit. But again, they're playing church now. They're playing games. They're just morons. They don't know what they're doing. They talk about Holy Spirit revivals, and they haven't seen a Holy Spirit revival. All their games are going to end. All their little Sunday school games, all their jockeying for position. Oh, and the disciples were doing things like that. Who's going to sit at your right hand? You know, these kinds of questions. And Lord, shall we call fire down upon your enemies? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. So even when they were walking with him, they did not know what spirit they were of. But there's going to be a quick education, and there was, for those disciples of our Lord in the upper room. And they came out of there inspired and ready to roll, ready to testify. And that's what's going to happen with 144,000 and the vast throng, which is probably even more than 144,000. I quoted that verse for you yesterday from the Unveiling chapter 7. A lot of people. Now, there are still going to be many, again, the super arrogant, who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Do that in your name. They will be cast into the outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not going to get into the kingdom. Now, remember, this is all coming from a guy who knows that Christ is the Savior of all humanity. Everybody's coming in at the consummation of the eons. We know that. But in the meantime, how about some comfort? How about some where the rubber meets the road truth? I love this, the practicality of all this. I love it. These aren't just theologies. I mean, this is real. And I don't want us, you, me, to believe any scripture just to have head knowledge. No, we need this to help us. This is going to be a present help for us. And maybe we can even start teaching these things to our family members. But in the meantime, of course, you try to bring them into the body of Christ. I mean, not in your own efforts, you understand, but you herald the word, right? Opportunely and inopportunely. And our apostle did the same thing. He went to the synagogues. He gave them the truth to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Some of them heard him. Some of them didn't. Most of them didn't. And then he would go to the nations right after that. I mean, like next door to the synagogue. He'd stay at somebody's house, Jason's house or Mary's house or Epaphroditus's house. I'm assuming he had an apartment. Oh, okay. Well, he went to Epaphroditus's apartment. But he never stopped. He had a dual ministry. Paul did all the way through. All right, now I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37. This is phenomenal. I love this passage. Let's see if I can get through the whole thing today. I'll do my best. Okay, here we go. The hand of Yahweh came on me. He brought me forth by the Spirit of Yahweh and stopped me in the midst of a valley. This is a prophecy concerning the Valley of Dry Bones. I know I've read this to you before, because as I said, it's one of my favorite passages in the Hebrew Scriptures. But I don't think I've done it in the context of you thinking. I want you to think while I'm reading this of people you know who are probably natural-born Israelites. And I'll just add this real quick. You don't even have to be a natural-born Israelite to have an antenna for the circumcision gospel, because there were such a thing as proselytes in the Greek. That is a two-part word. It means toward-comers. These are those who were not natural-born Israelites, but they liked the Israelite message and they attached themselves to Israel. They didn't enjoy full status as an Israelite, kind of like a concubine compared to a wife. But they were still joined to the favored nation, and they received some blessings simply by their association with God's people. Man, I'm probably going to comment on every verse. I don't know if I'll get through this. I don't want to have an unwieldy long video, but here we go. He brought me forth by the Spirit of Yahweh and stopped me in the midst of a valley. It was full of bones. He made me pass through them all around, and behold, there were exceedingly many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of humanity, shall these bones live? And I answered, this is a great answer. And I answered, my Lord Yahweh, you know. You tell me, basically, yeah. Shall these bones live? You tell me, because you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and you will say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus, and don't worry, God's going to explain this vision to Ezekiel in this chapter. Then he said to me, prophesy over these dry bones, and you will say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says my Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will bring spirit into you. Again, this is the upper room experience times hundreds of thousands. I will bring spirit into you and you will live. I will bestow sinews on you and bring up flesh upon you and encase you with skin. Remember, this is all an analogy. This is all metaphoric. It's a vision. And I think you already know where it's going. We're looking at dry people, people who seem to be dead, but who are awaiting the Spirit of God. Now watch this. I will bestow sinews on you, bring up flesh upon you, and encase you with skin. I will bestow spirit in you, and you will live. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. We just saw that in John. Then you will know. Philip, so long I've been with you and you do not know me. Then, when the Spirit comes on them, then they will know. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied just as I was instructed. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a quaking. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what is going to happen at the inauguration of the last 7 years of this wicked eon, the tribulation, when Israel awakes. And the bones drew near, each bone to its next bone. As I watched, behold, sinews appeared on them. Now, mind you, Ezekiel is seeing this as it is literally being, as I'm literally reading this to you, the literal words. He's seeing this actual thing. He's seeing dry bones. And he's seeing this click, 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 and skin coming upon it. He's seeing all this as it is being described, but it is symbolic of something else. As I watched, behold, sinews appeared on them, and flesh came up, and skin encased them over all. Yet there was no spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of humanity, and you will say to the spirit, thus says my Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O spirit, and blow into these who were killed, so that they may live. What were they killed by? Were they killed by people? Were they killed by an army? No. They were killed by an obsession with the eon. They were killed by a love of idolatry. They were killed by leaving their first love. Remember, the killing is also figurative. When I prophesied, as he instructed me, the spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a most exceedingly great assembly. This is not only the 144,000, but this is the vast throng. These are two separate groups that will prophesy concerning the kingdom. They will be enlightened, and then they will be witnesses, and they will give a testimony concerning the greatness of God and Christ, where the day before they didn't know squat. The day before they didn't know anything, but the wind blew, the Spirit came on them. Then he said to me, here's the meaning. Here's the truth. Son of humanity, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And what did I tell you? Amos 9:9. The house of Israel was scattered to the four corners of the earth. And I read you a verse yesterday from Isaiah that he's going to call from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and bring the scattered from the house of Israel back to the land. And remember, the house of Israel were those 10 tribes that were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they never returned to the land, and they were dispersed, and nobody ever could locate them, except I know exactly where they are. Wherever you find hypocritical religious people, there you find the 10 tribes. An exceedingly great assembly. Verse 11, Ezekiel 37. Then he said to me, son of humanity, these bones are the whole house of Israel, who hitherto have been saying, our bones are dry and our expectation has perished. We have gotten ourselves severed. Oh, the realization that they had severed themselves. They were obsessed with their fleshly assemblies, with their man-made creeds, and the realization will come that they separated themselves. I think of my own son who has separated himself from the wisdom of his father, who brought him the words of God, the words of Paul. And my books sit on his shelf collecting dust. He never reads them. We have severed ourselves. We've gotten ourselves severed. This is the relative viewpoint, of course. Therefore prophesy, and you will say to them, thus says my Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your tombs, and I will bring you up from your tombs, my people, and bring you to the ground of Israel. Remember, this is metaphoric killing, and it's also metaphoric tombs. But this is not to say that those who have died, any of your loved ones who have died, who were in love with Israel, never saw the truth, they will also come up in the former resurrection. If they had a bent for this, even though they got everything wrong, again, of course they got everything wrong. They're Israelites. That's what Israelites do. They get everything wrong. But that is going to change when the Spirit of God blows upon them. I will bring you up from your tombs, my people, and bring you to the ground of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I open your tombs and when I bring you up from your tombs, my people. I will bestow my spirit in you and you will live. I will bestow my spirit, the upper room. Whew, whoosh, they got it, and you will live. The dead will literally live. The ones who are alive will live, and that they will become acquainted finally with who God is, who Christ is. And of course, they'll look back and smack their forehead and say, oh, they told me, my dad told me, my husband told me, my wife told me, but I didn't listen. We've gotten ourselves severed. Yes, but God has not forgotten you. I will bestow my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you on your own ground. Many of these people have never been to the Holy Land, but that's okay, because they're going to get a first-class ticket there during the tribulation. Then you will know, then, not now, then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken, and I will do it. Averring is Yahweh. That's it. God said it. That settles it. There's a Christian saying that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a scriptural phrase if you get rid of the middle part. I believe it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God says it, that settled it. Our belief acquaints us with the truth, but our belief doesn't kick in any of these truths. I have spoken, I will do it. You notice what's missing there is, and you believed it. No, they didn't believe any of this. And when the Spirit comes on them, there won't be time to believe. It'll just be a reality. Verse 15. The word of Yahweh came to me saying, as for you, son of humanity, take for yourself one stick. Okay, here's a different aspect. This is a different prophecy. It's a different truth. But I love this one as much as I love the former one. And will you listen to this? The word of Yahweh came to me saying, as for you, son of humanity, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel joined with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, Ephraim's stick, and all the house of Israel joined with him. These are the two houses from the nation Israel that were split after the reign of Solomon. Remember, I told you there were the northern tribes called the house of Israel, and there were the southern tribes consisting of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. They were known as the house of Judah. They're the ones that went into captivity again to Babylon, compliments of Nebuchadnezzar, but they returned to the land 70 years later. So here, God is instructing Ezekiel to take two sticks, and he's doing this literally. He gets a stick, and he writes on it, for Judah, for the sons of Israel joined with him. These are the southern tribes. This is the house of Judah. You notice he says sons of Israel, not house of Israel. Because this is not the house of Israel, it's the house of Judah. For Judah and for the sons of Israel joined with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, Ephraim's stick, and all the house of Israel joined with him. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And these became tribes. And Israel, the house of Israel, is oftentimes referred to in the Hebrew scriptures as Ephraim. So whenever you see Ephraim in the Hebrew scriptures, that's a son of Joseph who became a tribe in his own right and dwelt in the north, being a part of the house of Israel. So Ezekiel has these two sticks, one written for Judah and one written for Ephraim. One for the house of Judah, one for the house of Israel. Bring them near, one to the other, into one stick for yourself, that they may become one in your hand. This is so beautiful. The severed tribes are coming back together. Yet whenever the sons of your people should ask you, saying, will you not tell us what you mean by these? What are you doing, you crazy prophet? What's with these sticks? Speak to them. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the tribes of Israel joined with him. And I will put with them the stick of Judah on it. I will make them one stick, and they will become one in my hand. So beautiful that this healing is coming. This joining together is coming. With the sticks on which you wrote, held in your hand before the eyes, speak to them. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, behold, I shall take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. Amos 9:9, there it is. Your people, your friends, your next door neighbor. I will take the sons of Israel. And God knows they're sons of Israel. They don't know. They think they're Iowans, or they think they can trace their ancestry to Great Britain or to Denmark or to Italy. Yeah, God says they're sons of Israel. I shall take the sons of Israel among the nations where they have gone, and I will convene them from all around and bring them to their own ground. This is so plain, so beautiful, and I'm reading it from the Concordant Version of the Old Testament, so you're hearing a sound translation. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king for them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any longer. They shall not defile themselves any longer with their idol clods, with their abominations, with all their transgressions, with their doctrines of eternal torment and human free will and the Trinity. All these poisons, the doctrines of humans that they loved more than the truth of God, they forsook the true Christ for an imposter Christ, for another Jesus, a different Jesus. That's what they had done, and they defiled themselves. But they shall not defile themselves any longer with their idol clods. Verse 23, with their abominations and with all their transgressions. I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. They will become my people, and I myself shall become their Elohim. And my servant David will be king over them. Because David's going to rise from the dead. And so are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 disciples, and the 12 sons of Israel, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the others. David will be king in Israel. So don't anybody tell me, nobody in my audience would say this, that, oh, that was this was fulfilled. This is already fulfilled. No, it hasn't been. My servant David will be king over them, and they shall come to be one shepherd for them all. They shall walk in my ordinances and observe my statutes, and they will do them. Tell me when that has ever happened. It hasn't. Thus they will dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, in which your fathers dwelt. They will dwell on it, they and their sons' sons throughout the eon. And David, my servant, will be their prince for the eon. I will contract with them a covenant of peace. It shall come to be an Aeonian covenant with them. I will establish them and increase them. I will put my sanctuary in their midst for the eon, and my tabernacle will be over them. Thus I will become their Elohim, and they shall become my people. Then the nations will know that I, Yahweh, am hallowing Israel when my sanctuary comes to be in their midst for the eon.